Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, there's a brand new book that is just about to be released. When I go out onto the website to take a look at it, it says expected November 2015, and the book that I'm talking about is from the pen of Pastor Paul. It deals with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it's written by Daniel Hyde. Daniel's been with me a number of times on the broadcast, talking about various subjects, including some of his other books as well. And this particular one is published by EP Books. That's epbooks.org. You can go out to their website in order to see how to get a copy of this. That's epbooks, that's plural, .org. And you can find out about this book out there. Let me just read to you one of the statements that's made from the endorsement. From this one's from Dr. Tim Whitmer. Dr. Whitmer's been with me on the broadcast before, and not that long ago. And he says this, Danny Hyde's new book on Paul's letter to the Thessalonians strikes a unique balance. It has depth so to assist the pastor as he prepares to preach, but it also is accessible to any Christian seeking to understand and apply God's word to their daily lives. From the pen of Pastor Paul will be a great blessing to all who read it. You know, those two things combined, right? It's it not only assists the pastor, but it's accessible to the people in the pew. Those two things. That's quite a balance right there to try to achieve. And apparently Daniel has done this in the book, especially from those that have given it such ringing endorsements here on the website. Daniel Hyde is, as I mentioned before, when he was on the program with us, he's the pastor of Oceanside United Reformed Church in Carlsbad, California. He's also the author of over a dozen books, including Welcome to a Reformed Church, A Guide for Pilgrims, and he's the co-author of A Well-Ordered Church. That's another EP book, by the way. And he serves as an adjunct instructor at Mid-America Reformed Seminary and Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary as well. Danny, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
What was it that captured your attention about Thessalonians this time and really caused you to want to write a book about, especially from this perspective, you know, from a pastoral perspective on the two epistles to the Thessalonians?
Well, the book started actually many years before that as sermons. I had been called away from this church to serve another church, but I actually declined that call. And so in the midst of all that, I was actually preaching through a very long series, the Pentateuch. So I was in Leviticus. I was getting close to the end of Leviticus. I had declined a call, decided to stay here. That's what the Lord wanted me. And as I was meditating and thinking about what to preach next, I wanted to preach something that would remind the congregation and myself of, you know, our relationship to each other. And so I've always found that 1 and 2 Thessalonians lay that out the best in terms of Paul's letters, in terms of, like, his feeling, his intimate language he uses to describe his love for the Thessalonians, they're receiving him, and so forth. So that's the context out of which it came.
Mm.
And then as I reflected upon, you know, that was back in 2011, just over the course of the last couple of years, I just sort of slowly thought about that more and, you know, done some more reading and just the context in which we find ourselves in. Thought about, you know, how can I translate that I, you know, delivered to my own congregation in terms of sermons, how can I deliver that pastoral theology in a book form to help people, to help pastors, to help people to think deeply about their relationship to each other?
Mm-hmm. When I think of those two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I immediately, in my mind, the statement, something like this would come to mind, you know, living in light of the Lord's return, or, you know, something dealing with the second coming. It seems that They were very much aware of the second coming of Christ, and because of that, the people had checked out of doing actual daily responsibilities because they felt, what's the sense of focusing on these temporal things? Our focus is all on eternal things, and therefore, let's just concentrate on that. We don't need to bother with these mundane things of this life. And it seemed that the apostle was addressing that. Why don't you, you could comment on what I just said, but also give us a bit of an overview then of these two books, how they relate to each other. And then let's talk about that pastoral element that you bring out in this, in your commentary on these.
Sure thing. Yeah, so there are two letters, and Paul, if a person picks up their Bible and, you know, wants to know, you know, how did Paul get to Thessalonica and write these two little letters to the Thessalonians, if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17, when Paul first crosses over from Asia into, you know, what we would call Europe or into Greece, you know, he had gone there because he had that Macedonian call, that Macedonian vision. And so when he gets to Thessalonica, he's really there. Acts 17 talks about him being there, reasoning in the synagogue for three Sabbaths before he was run out of town by a mob. So we're not sure if he was there really for 3 weeks. He could have been there only for 3 weeks in terms of his arguing, and then he left the synagogues and went to the Gentiles. But at most, Paul was only there for a couple of months. And then he had to run down, of course, to Berea, and then he was chased out of Berea. So it's really a thrilling story in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. And so he writes, reflecting back upon his experience there and upon the church there that he left and that he wanted to get back to. And so he even says, you know, that's why we left Timothy there to represent the apostles and to pastor them. So Paul had this real deep affection for them and feeling for them. And by the time he writes the letters, which is not far after he's left them, there's all kinds of confusion already, which is so amazing to think about how fast false doctrine can infiltrate a church and change a church. So Paul writes to them, really the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. It's a very lengthy, extended prayer of thanksgiving, as Paul typically gives thanks to God for the congregation or what God has done. So first three chapters, he thanks God for them. You know, and he weaves in there the narrative of what happened and his desire for them, his care for them. And then it's when he gets to chapter 4 and then into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. That's where he deals with the real pressing theological but also pastoral need that they had in terms of their thinking that their believing loved ones who died, that they missed the coming of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, where were they? What was happening? You know, what we're left behind, so to speak, you know, to use that term.
Yeah.
You know, what's going on here? So Paul discusses that. And then he has to write a second letter to them in 2 Thessalonians, a much shorter letter. And again, dealing with these very same things of worrying and wondering about the coming of the Lord. Did they miss it? You know, what's going to happen before the Lord comes? But then he also, as you mentioned just a minute ago, in those chapters, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and then also in 2 Thessalonians 3, that's where he also, in the middle of all that discussion of, you know, what we call eschatology of the end times, he deals with also practical ramifications of that, you know, so telling them that they need to be prepared, telling them that they need to live a godly life, telling them that they need to, in 2 Thessalonians 3, they actually have to work.
Mm-hmm.
They have to work hard. Go to work every day. If you don't work, you don't deserve to eat, those kinds of sayings.
Yes.
And so basically Paul is showing us, you know, how theology matters, how theology affects our daily life, our piety. And so he writes as an apostle, but he also writes very, very personally to them, very affectionately. These are actually the only letters, just to kind of illustrate that. These are Paul's only epistles where at the very beginning, when he typically identifies himself, Paul an apostle, Paul called by the will of God, so forth. These are the only letters where Paul just calls himself Paul.
Hmm.
No titles, you know, no sort of, trying to prove his apostolic credentials. There's no controversy about him. He's just Paul. And so he writes to them as an apostle, but as, you know, basically Pastor Paul, to correct them, to instruct them, to encourage them, to challenge them. And so it's really a very fascinating sort of set of letters, I think, for our time,
mm-hmm.
and how we as pastors can relate to our people and how our people can relate back to us.
Mm. I was going to ask you about that, you know, I'm hearing a lot with the second coming and having, you know, basically a sane or a biblical view of the second coming and so forth in these two books. And then I was going to ask you, though, why is the focus then on that there needs to be this right interaction between the people and the pastor? But you were, as you were pointing to it there, as he tries to instruct them about those issues, that's where that relationship becomes so important.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, especially today, just sort of bridging the divide between the first and the 21st centuries, you know, how does Paul say what he says? What's the manner in which he describes, you know, this doctrine and this Christian living? You know, how does that affect us? How does that translate to us, you know, as pastors and as congregations, you know, as members, as people? And you see Paul there basically talking about the role of the pastor, what does it mean to be a shepherd? And in our context, you know, what are the main sort of metaphors or the images and the ways that people talk about pastors, you know, at least, you know, many years ago, you know, most of the sort of Christian pastoral leadership books were trying to draw information and analogies between, you know, boardrooms and CEOs and, you know, how does that translate into the church? And we've seen that in our culture. The whole megachurch movement is sort of based on that in terms of its church structures, sort of a boardroom, CEO-led type government. You know, now there's all the language today amongst evangelical Christians about, you know, the pastor's role is to cast a vision.
Right.
That's his job, cast a vision. Or, you know, we've heard it said that the pastor's job is to be a brand and, you know, to market himself. And basically, you know, what do all these things have in common? It's the man who stands in front and who's so important, and those sorts of ideas and structures of church government. But Paul talks about the pastor as a shepherd, sure as a leader, but as a shepherd. And you have really just some beautiful metaphors. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul uses the metaphors of the pastor not as a leader, not as a vision caster or a brand, you know, but he talks about the pastor as a father and a mother. And when he describes the pastor as a father, that's one that we can obviously see and, you know, understand. You know, he exhorts, he instructs his children, Paul says. How does he do that? He does it by the word, by the preaching of the word, which 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says so amazingly that when the Thessalonians received his words, it wasn't the word of man, but the word of God in truth. Really powerful way to describe the preaching of the word. But then he also says there in 1 Thessalonians 2 that the pastor is a mother, like a mother to his congregation, which might make us feel a little uncomfortable, you know, as guys.
Yeah.
You know, it might make us feel like, well, maybe, you know, is Paul leading us down the road of women pastors? Well, no, he's using the image of a mother who nurses her children, who gives children nourishment and life and health. And he describes in that same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2, that, you know, he, like a mother, was affectionate and loving towards these Thessalonians like they were children. And he describes that in terms of not only sharing the gospel, but sharing our own lives.
Mm.
And, you know, really a picture, that's what a mother does when a mother nurses a child, when she has a child in her womb, and when that child comes out of the womb and she gives life to that child, literally giving herself for that child and for its life. In the same way, the pastor, it's not just to be a person who shows up on Sunday and has a special parking lot, a special parking spot, and enters in through a special secret door and goes into a green room and then, you know, has a bunch of handlers, and they send him out at the right moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then he preaches, and he walks away. I mean, that he says, no, the pastor is to share his whole life with his people. So, yeah, and that's in the context of, you know, their confusion about the coming of the Lord and their laziness. You know, they thinking he's already come, so, yeah, why do anything, right? And so Paul's giving all this pastoral theology in the context of real problems in the church.
Mm. Yeah, I in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, of course, where we get that famous passage of the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders. But he makes this statement in verse 31. He says, "Watch and therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you, everyone, night and day with tears."
Yeah.
So you were just describing, you know, this kind of celebrity pastor type of thing, flying in and staying at the better hotel and pick him up in the morning after his breakfast, get over there and do the session, then go back and out to dinner and these types, and then fly back out. Here's the Apostle Paul, day and night with tears, meeting with people, counseling them, the ministry of the word, not just the Sunday preaching of the word, but day and night he is ministering the word of God to them. In fact, Thessalonians, you point out in the first three chapters, was basically a prayer. So he is, long before he speaks to them about God, he is speaking to God about them.
Right.
And he is on his knees pleading for them and praying for them that God will do this great work in his life. What a picture, as you point out in your book, the pastoral role that is being portrayed here in the writing of Paul.
Yeah, it's really, really important. And it's just in terms of our congregational life, in terms of being healthy and full of vitality. So in terms of, you know, sort of contemporary application, you know, pastors need to know their limits, and pastors need to know their role within the congregation, and the people need to know from the vantage point of a pastor, you know, what does a pastor go through? You know, yeah, Paul was unjustly imprisoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was threatened by mobs. Paul was run out of towns, literally, and then when he gets to Berea, you know, we know the story of the Bereans in Acts 17. That's where Paul goes after the Thessalonians. And we know it because, you know, the Bereans were more noble. They searched scriptures daily. You know, we looked at that verse as a great verse, you know, for, you know, we need to study our Bibles and so forth. But what people forget is that when Paul got there, the same mob that was in Thessalonica traveled down when they heard that he was there. And they basically hunted him down there, too. And that forced him to cross over to go over to Corinth. So, yeah, just in terms of people knowing what the pastor goes through, to pray for the pastor, to encourage the pastor, just like the pastor prays for them and tries to encourage them. And so, you know, these ideas of mutual relationship, concern, and so forth, really vital for our time. And just, again, to illustrate it, you know, how it strikes me is that Paul was in Thessalonica for, you know, anywhere between, say, 3 weeks to 3 months, not a very long time. But then you read the letters, and you see how in such a short time, he spent so much time with these people. He gave his life to them, and they mattered so much to him that even after a short period of time like that, he was able to write the way that he was able to write. You know, and so I've been in my congregation for 15-plus years, and pastors out there, you know, who may be listening are people who have a pastor who've been in their church for maybe a couple of years or maybe longer than 15.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to ask ourselves, you know, can we say of our own people, the things that Paul says about the Thessalonians, and he was only there for, you know, weeks or months, and we've been around our people for years, possibly, you know, are we able to still, after all the harsh, you know, moments, all the ups and the downs, you know, all the criticisms, you know, all the times of feeling despondent and hopeless and helpless, you know, are we able to say of our people, you know, I'm just Danny, and I'm affectionately desirous of you. I'm like a dad to you. I'm like a mom to you. You know, I've given myself to you day and night. I'm sharing with you not just my words, but my life. You know, am I able to say that? And so this book really is not just a book to help believers, you know the Bible better and to think about, you know, the role of the pastor and the congregation and so forth, but really, you know, I want pastors to read this book, and to not just read the book, but, you know, to read the letters of the Thessalonians, or to the Thessalonians, to encourage them and to challenge them, as it was for me, an encouragement and a challenge.
The Thessalonians, they had misconstrued and misinterpreted the idea of the second coming, misapplied it, I would say, I guess, to their life. They had, as I mentioned, they checked out of all their responsibilities waiting around them. What should the second coming of Christ do for the believer? And specifically, a lot of people seem to overlook the comfort of the second coming.
Right.
In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, we read these words, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," in chapter 4, verse 18. And then in verse 5 of the same, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So speaking of comfort twice right there immediately together, what's the comfort of the second coming? How can we draw comfort from that?
Yeah, that's one of the things that I try to point out is, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Paul's purpose in writing about the coming of the Lord is not for our speculation, but for consolation. So, you know, we live in a time where, you know, that passage, the 1 Thessalonians 4, at least the churches that I came out of, Pentecostalism and just broader evangelicalism with sort of the dispensational twist on eschatology, we always called 1 Thessalonians 4 as the, quote, rapture chapter. And, you know, this chapter was preached on and taught on, and, you know, the point of Paul's writing is to encourage Christians to know that, you know, their believing loved ones who have died before the coming of Jesus, they're not lost. There's hope. We don't grieve like the world grieves. You know, we have hope unlike the world. And Paul is saying, you know, there's hope for them and for us, and therefore we have to live a certain way. So the point of the chapter is not to make us wonder, you know, will I be left behind, you know, which is how the text typically gets, you know, taught in a lot of circles, at least the ones that I've come out of.
Mm-hmm.
It makes people fear. It makes people wonder. It makes people question. As opposed to Paul's purpose is to comfort each other with this wonderful fact of the coming of the Lord. Well, you know, and how does that fact comfort us? Well, he says it right there in the text, 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord is going to come. The dead will rise. Those who are alive at that coming will be changed, as he says in 1 Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we will meet the Lord in the air and always be with him. There's nothing more comforting than the second coming, because it's the moment where we put off our sins, we put off our mortality and our struggles and our burdens, and we see Christ face to face. And we'll see him forever. There's no distance between us. There's no separation between us. Faith becomes sight, and therefore he says, you know, you can encourage each other with this fact that when he comes, those who are in the grave will rise, those who are alive will rise, and all together we'll see him and we'll meet him and live with him. So it's not meant to cause us to fear, cause us to speculate. You know, I think we had it recently, an offshoot of the Herald Camping Group somewhere in Pennsylvania was saying that, I don't know, a few weeks ago was the coming of the Lord again, and then it happened again. And, you know, what happens in these circles of people who are so hopeful in some certain date or some kind of speculative, you know, moment, and when it doesn't happen, it just causes disappointment. And Paul's purpose there is to encourage us and to build us up in our faith so that we look for the coming of the Lord, so that we love each other, we work diligently with our hands, we seek to evangelize the lost before his coming, in all these sort of practical benefits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think some of that theology, especially the one you were mentioning earlier there with the hyper-dispensation, it kind of led to a withdrawing then. You know, you hunker down and you pull in. We're just holding out and waiting for that rapture to take place, and then we're out of here. And everything else out here, well, don't put too much in it because it's all going to burn up anyways in the end.
Yep.
But that's not the attitude that we see here in the Word of God, as you point out in your book. We have a much more hopeful attitude. We have a much more the power of the gospel to be able to enable us to go through anything in this life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we see. And obviously the pastor should be exhibiting that in his life, and then obviously preaching that to the congregation as well as it comes up in the Word of God. Danny, excellent job again. Love the whole emphasis here on the heart of the pastor, especially Pastor Paul, because, he's the leader in not only missionary work, but the Lord has used him, of course, to be the leader in pastoral context as well among men. And so he's done a God-glorifying, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful job. Thanks for giving us a glimpse of that in this latest book. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome. Again, the book is called From the Pen of Pastor Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it's written by Daniel Hyde. You can go out to EP Books in order to get a copy of the book. It's www.epbooks.org, and you go out there, you'll see it right there on their website. But again, the title is From the Pen of Pastor Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the author is Daniel Hyde, who is the pastor of Oceanside United Reformed Church in Carlsbad, California. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button. You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, the guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.